I just turned it on, yeah. I got it, so. Thanks. Yeah, phone.
I Good morning, everyone. I'm going to go ahead and start with announcements. If you want to finish up your chat and go ahead. I have a sheet here I'm going to start passing around. It's for items for Operation Christmas Child. The packing date will be sometime in November. So if you could supply any of those items or want to help with that, that would be greatly appreciated. On our other announcements, we have board meetings scheduled for Sunday the 9th. That may be changed. I have to talk to the board members and see, because there's a couple going to be gone that time, so we need to discuss time change for that. Family night has started. Be Wednesday nights from 6 to 7:30. I don't know if anybody got a count. There was probably maybe 15 children here, something like that, last week. So we're trying that again. Then on the 11th we'll be man up at 6:30, and then looking towards a revival on the 23rd to 26th of this month. Just some things here. There's a sheet in the back to sign up for lunch meals for the evangelist. We're thinking about on Sunday having a potluck lunch after services. And then if anyone would be interested in hosting the evangelist for noon meals on Monday through Wednesday, you can sign up for that. Also, with the revival, instead of adult Sunday school class, we're going to have a prayer time focused on revival until the end of the month. So if you would be interested in having a time of prayer, we'll do that back in the chapel area. Another announcement is the upcoming wedding anniversary of Steve and Donna Hamlin. On the 8th of October, they're having a thing at their home at 5:30 p.m. So if you're interested in attending, there's a flyer on the back bulletin board with RSP numbers there for people to contact to let them know that you're coming there. I think that I've got everything. Any other announcements that we need to make? If none, then we'll go to prayer requests. You have listed some there on the back of your bulletin. Nancy Bollinger family, Mackenzie Coulter family. We had Mike Robinson on our prayer list in the past, and he passed away, so we want to remember his family. Jody Dean is having some health issues, so we want to remember her. Alex Briggs had a little accident at school, has skull fractures and concussion for a young kid. That's, you know, not something that is good to have, so we want to keep him in our prayers. Also, Paul and Carol Stambaugh are going to be traveling to Arizona for a wedding this upcoming week, so we want to remember them. And also the upcoming revival, we want to keep that in our prayers. Okay, he's back there. Your surgery is tomorrow. Okay, so we want to keep Don in our prayers tomorrow. Any others? If none, then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that you provided us with sunshine today to brighten up our days. We know that the external sunshine comes and goes, but we know that the sunshine that you provide in our heart is there every day, and we're just so thankful for that. We know that all these names that were mentioned, we know that you're watching over each and every situation. If there be some way that we can reach out and provide comfort and strength to the individuals, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us in those endeavors. We just thank you for watching over us, caring for us each and every day. We just ask that you would continue to bless us and guide us in our worship and praise to you today. These things we ask in your Son's name. Amen. Worship team. We'll start out with Great and Mighty. Thank you.
Weary land.
in the Old Testament, the Israelite nation had spokespersons, prophets, and priests to go to God for them. In the New Testament, we have Jesus that we can have that one-on-one relationship with, and Jesus is our go-between to the Father. We can thank Jesus for what he did for each and every one of us, the sacrifice that he gave for our sins. I'd like to read from the third chapter of John, verses 14 through 17. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Just as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness so that the Israelites could be saved from the snake bites, Jesus was raised up on the cross so that we could be saved from our own sins and have the promise of eternal life. So as we come about this table, let's thank him for his saving grace and his sacrifice on the cross for each and every one of us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that your Son was willing to come to this world, to walk as a human walks, to experience everything that a human does, to experience death on the cross, so that we, as humans, could be victorious over death. We could not fear sin any longer because Christ put sin to death. And we just thank you so much for that. Now, as these partake, we just ask that you bless each one. These things we ask in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Good morning. How are you guys doing? Good. I see that. That's all right. You guys go ahead and move in. That's good for me. I'm all right with that. So bring what you need to take care of stuff. So we're going to read about ants. Anybody like ants? You like ants, don't you? You would. Yeah, you like bugs. I know. So they're all over my house, it seems like. All right. Here's what it says. It says, maybe you have seen ants walking on the sidewalk or in the grass or even in your house. Ants are small, but they are very strong. They can carry something that weighs 5 times more than they do. Ants spend most of their time working to gather food and taking care of their nest. When a job is too hard for one ant to do, it will go get some other ants to help. Ants don't talk like people, but they can share messages by touching their antenna together and by leaving trails for other ants to smell. When ants work together, they can carry big things that are too heavy for one ant to carry alone. Sometimes we can feel very small, but we can do work too. And you guys especially can help at home and at school. When there's a lot of work to do, you might need to ask for help or help someone else just like the ants. It makes God so happy when we can work together and help each other to do our best. Right? You guys like helping at school and at home, don't you? That's a good answer. I like that. I got a no too, unfortunately. But we always need help, right? And whether our parents need help at home or at school, our teachers or others, or we need help, we need to make sure we ask. And like you said, God loves it when we can work together and help each other. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, like the ants, that we can help each other and we can build our relationships, we can build our community more and more because we can help and care and encourage one another, because none of us can do really can do life on our own. And so we just pray that you lead and guide and direct us in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. All right, you guys can head down that way. Make sure you get all your stuff, because I might play with it if you leave it up here. So, oh, she ran away. Hurry up. Don't lose her. We're helping each other, right? Everybody's helping over there. It's good. It's good. Oh, funny. As you know, there's lots of stuff we're doing with the revival and things that we've got coming up, and there's a sign-up sheet like Steve talked about. There's also flyers and more of the little, everybody threw their little business card around, I understand. So you guys all saw those. There are more of those back there. That's something that if you're just walking by somebody, you can just slide it in their pocket and just walk on by. So that's what the... Six o'clock every evening. Yep. So hopefully, yeah, that'll get us. So I think it'll be about an hour. I don't know. Depends. If I get singing and we just keep singing, we can do that too. But the other thing I was going to say with the revival was, and I don't think Steve mentioned this, but you've got prayer, a list of prayers in your that Dave sent us, our speaker sent us, that we'll have each week. And so that'll be different in the next three Sundays. So I encourage you, pray over those, that list there that's in your bulletin. And Steve, I think, is going to use that for our prayer time here during Sunday school as well. So I encourage you to do that and be a part of that. So with that, I'm going to spend some time praying for that and our message here as we get started. So if you'll join me. Gracious Father, we again just ask that you are more and more each day revealing yourself to us, and that no matter where each of us are at, because each of us are going to be at a different spot in our relationship with you, and it may be different than it was a year ago or a month ago or wherever, We know that we can draw closer and closer to you as we spend that time with you. And we just pray for that over the next few weeks, especially. We pray that especially during our time of revival. But we, again, just pray that that's something that continues into the future as well. I pray that what we hear and experience this morning is directly from you, and that the words that are expressed come into our hearts through you, especially directly. And we just pray, again, for our hearts and our minds to be open to whatever you desire for us to hear and whatever you desire for us to know, and the steps that we need to take maybe Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday this week, and next week, into the weeks to come, are led by you. And we pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. All right, make sure I'm on the right spot here. There we go. So, you'll just have to go with me on this one here. I heard this morning, this week, and so we're going to go with it. But contrary to popular belief, Jeremiah wasn't a bullfrog. But if you want to sing with me, I was going to sing the song. Anyway, I had to listen to it a few times this week. Joy to the World. Go home and listen to Joy to the World. But the thing is Jeremiah the prophet, like we talked about last week, was a prophet at the end of the history of Judah. And so Judah, we could say, is dying. And so Jeremiah is being sent to speak to this dying nation. And so you could say that he is in charge of Judah, speaking to Judah while they're croaking. So there may be bullfrog-like tendencies. All right, that went over a lot better in my head. All right, so at least maybe you'll remember, maybe we'll remember now that that's when Jeremiah was speaking. He was speaking towards the end of Judah's history. Israel, the sister nation of Judah that had split, is already gone into captivity. They're already been taken away. And so God sends Jeremiah, and it's going to be a tough struggle, right? I mean, if we were sent, any of us were sent to speak to a people, and being a prophet would have been hard no matter when you were sent, but because of the message that was usually sent with a prophet. But especially during the time at the end of Judah's history, it would have been especially hard, because I imagine that Judah is probably living in a large amount of chaos, turmoil in their hearts and in their minds, because again, they had seen their sister nation Israel taken away, carried off into captivity, gone into a foreign nation, and that was probably going to happen to them any time. And so there's the worry, there's the concern, there's maybe the distress, the lack of hope, and so they need to hear, they should be wondering, they should be open, they should be ready to hear from God. And that's what God does through Jeremiah, sending them to the last five kings of Judah and to the people during that time as well. And so the words that Jeremiah is going to bring, they're going to be a little harsh at times. And this morning especially, I almost actually went with a different translation because of some of the words. And there's a word in there in particular that we're going to read this morning that it grates my ears really bad. So I almost switched translations, but I decided to stick with the one I usually use. I use the ESV every Sunday, so I'm sticking with what I usually use. But the words are, again, the language and a couple words in there are just, they're hard to hear. But that's the point of Jeremiah's message, God's message through Jeremiah, is that it should be hard to hear. Where the people are at, where these people of Judah are at, is a place where they need to hear a harsh message. In fact, probably we're in a similar boat in our country, in our nation, where we need to maybe hear a harsh message of where we're at, where we're going, where we've come from, and really, again, the path that we're headed down. And so I stuck with my translation. If it's hard for you to hear, I personally, because I like to be liked, I want to apologize. God, I don't think, is going to apologize, because he wants this language to be harsh and for us to hear what he has to say. And so if you've got a Bible app, we're going to cover a large section of Scripture. I'm going to skip bits of it. But I want to cover a large section of this morning to hear what Jeremiah is bringing to this people of Judah that I think is really echoes into our culture today as well. So Jeremiah chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 6 through 10. So Jeremiah says, or speaking for the Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, he says, have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel, how she went up on every hill and under every green tree, and there played the whore. And I thought, after she had done all of this, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw. She saw that for all the adulteries and of the faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce.
Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return with me, to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. Anybody else's ears kind of hurt a little bit? The grating kind of a language and the vulgarness almost of the language that's here. But again, there's power in those verses. The words being used, the expressions and the imagery that Jeremiah has here for us are important for us to hear. Important for especially the people of Judah to hear because of the things that have happened. And he's speaking specifically about Israel at first and saying how Israel has already gone away. And again, that imagery of that marriage, right, of Israel and Judah, the combined nation especially, but them even separate, should have had this marriage-like relationship with God. God had blessed them and guided them to their own land and provided for them, given them all these wonderful things. And all he asked for them was to be faithful to him, right, to worship him alone, to come to him and obey what he's asked and commanded of them to do. But over their years of their history, we see over and over again how they chose to do other things. They chose to go after other gods. But really, actually, what probably happened, which I think we as our culture can relate to, is they mixed the things. They mixed these worships and these practices. And so they would include their worship of God. They would go to probably the temple or different places throughout their history and worship God. But then they would also go and they'd go and do this practice or this worship or this and have this experience. And so they'd bring all of these things together to kind of cover all of their bases. In fact, the imagery of being ever under every green tree and under every green hill are actually specific practices that they would participate in at that time. And so when Jeremiah uses those images, he's specifically talking about something that they would have actually done and really almost reprimanding them for that practice and what they're doing. And so he brings all this up and he reminds them of their, infidelity and the things that they've chosen to do and walking away from God. And in fact, he gets to the point where he's done with Israel, right? We see in the middle of these verses where he says, I'm done with you. We're getting divorced. I'm cutting off this relationship. I'm cutting off these ties. And that's what happens to Israel is when God, allows that, they're taken away and they're brought into their captivity. But the awesome thing about this, and I love the language throughout this, because we can connect then. I think we relate back to God a little bit better because of the imagery that we see here. There's a humanness to this, where even in the midst of this chaos, even in the midst of this, the Israel walking away and then Judah walking away as well, is this image of, I hope they come back. Please come back. I want them to come back. I thought if they went and did that, then they'd be able to come back to me. And there's this hope and this anticipation, this longing that God has for them to continually come back to them, to come back to him. But Israel doesn't. We know they walk away. Judah's history is a little more up and down. There's times where it seems like they want to be close to God, times where they walk away from God. And so they've got much more in an up and down kind of relationship. But at the end of these verses, it almost seems like that up and down is worse. In fact, he says, the treacherous sister Judah did not return to me. In fact, I'm missing it. I know I'm not seeing it here. But anyway, he's talking about how Israel's almost better than Judah because Judah comes back, but she doesn't come back with her whole heart. She comes back, as Jeremiah says, in pretense. She's pretending to be faithful. She's pretending to do the things that she's supposed to do. She's pretending to be that good wife. But in the end, she's really not. She hasn't come back with her whole heart and having that whole attitude of being connected with God. That's why I couldn't find the verse. Verse 11 says, faithful Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. That ebb and flow, that up and down seems to, for God anyway, to be worse. He wants all of us, he wants all of Judah, all of Israel to come back wholeheartedly to return to him and to have that faithful, again, that covenant marriage type relationship with him. Jeremiah goes on in verse 12. He says, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only, he says, acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors amongst foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. And again, we get this image of what God desires and this hope that he has of this connection and this relationship with him. He says, I don't want to be angry. I'm not going to be angry. If you just return, if you come back, and he has, you know, a list of things that he, you know, needs for them to do or ask for them to do. But his hope and his longing is to be connected and have that relationship with them. If only you'd come back, if only you'd acknowledge where you were at and what's been going on, I won't be angry. I want to offer you mercy. I want to offer you, and he doesn't say this here, but I want to offer you grace. Come back to me, return to me, and I want to have that relationship with you. And then he goes on with some more promises. Jumping to verse 15, he says, I will give to you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land, in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. Again, we have the imagery here of this Ark of the Covenant. And if you've seen Indiana Jones, right, you know a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant probably, right? Nobody's seen Indiana Jones, that's all right. Poor reference, maybe. But the Ark of the Covenant is the understanding of the Ark of the Covenant is that's where God's presence was. And so they would take the Ark of the Covenant and they would travel around with it with their armies and their battles and different things like that. If you remember the story when they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, they took the Ark of the Covenant first and the waters split at the feet of the people carrying it. You know, the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence, of God being with the people, of God taking care of them and providing for them. And here, God through Jeremiah is saying, don't worry about the Ark of the Covenant. Don't worry about this box, this instrument, this trinket, basically, of my presence. In fact, probably mostly because at this time of Jeremiah's time, they probably have no idea where the Ark is. And I've studied the history of the Ark just because I like Indiana Jones and I think it's fascinating. But at this point in history, I think it's gone. They have no idea where it is. And so for them to believe and understand that God's presence was on that Ark of the Covenant, to have lost it, they're probably like, well, where's God's presence? Where's God at? How is he, you know, with us anymore? And God's telling them, he's saying, I'm still with you. In fact, don't worry about that Ark. Don't worry about that trinket. Don't worry about these things that you've known maybe in the past. Know that my presence is still with you, that I'm still caring for you, that I'm still providing for you, that I want to be with you. But there's something that needs to change in our relationship for this to work out. So God makes us the promise, again, of not being angry, of offering mercy, of saying, I'm still going to be with you. And then he goes on in verses 18 and 19, and he talks about, again, more of the hope and the promises of drawing the people back in. Verses 19 and 20, there's this voice that we see. It's kind of an unusual image that we see in 18 and 19 that talks about how there's a voice that wants to return to God of Israel. But the imagery and the numbers that we read in those verses reveal that it's just a small group of them. There's not very many, it sounds like, that want to return. Most of them don't want to have anything to do with God anymore, or they feel like God's abandoned them, or whatever it is. But there is a group, there is a remnant, even of Israelites that are in captivity, that have been taken away, that want to return back to God, that want to come to him. And the rest of Jeremiah chapter 3 kind of covers that idea as well, that they want to come back. There's a group that does want to come back, but as the whole, Israel is not at that point. And then we turn the page into chapter 4. And again, there's kind of this, this phrase in verse, or this imagery in verse chapter 4 that says God's done with the back and forth, right? God's done with the ups and the downs and the coming and the going and those kinds of things. And so there's kind of this final, something's got to change, something's got to give. And so in verse 3 of, and 4 of chapter 4, we're going to conclude with these words. He says, for thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and of Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. It says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your hearts. O men of Judah, and inhabit inhabitants of Jerusalem. Let my wrath go forth like fire, lest my wrath go forth like fire, and burn with none to quench it, because of the evil of your deeds. And again, lots of powerful, dynamic language being used. But at the core of it is this hope and this anticipation that the people will settle into the land, settle into this relationship with God, and allow it to be fruitful, right? For those of you that have gardened, that take, you know, lawn or whatever, we've done that a couple times with the lawn, and, you know, you try to break it up and get it cleaned up, there's always going to be extra weeds that first couple of years, right? You can till it up, you can dig it out, you can clean it up as much as you want, but there's always going to be a few extra weeds, a few extra, we could say thorns is the imagery here. What God wants us to do is to just clear it all out, get everything out of the way. Judah, he says, Israel, he says, everything else in your world, everything else in your life, it needs to be dug under, it needs to be removed from your life. The only thing that should be there, the only and primary thing in our lives, or in Judah's life, Israel's life, and our lives as well, is that dynamic and that relationship with God. Right? He says, dig it up. Clear it out. Don't just go around scattering our, you know, your seeds or your you know, the things that you want to produce amongst any, you know, everything. There should be one clear spot to plant. Right? Again, if you're a garden, you don't just take a bunch of seeds and start throwing them all over your yard, right? Maybe you do. I don't think it's a good practice. But, you said you dig the ground and you make it ready to produce and you plant it in certain spots and you care for it and you tend to it. And that's the imagery that we have here of our relationship with God, of our connection with Him. He wants so much to draw us near, right? And we can look at Israel and we can look at Judah and what God had done for them. For us today, we can look to the cross. And that the communion song we did, and I don't know if I hadn't paid attention to the words for a while or what, but it just struck me a little bit more this morning, our communion song, and just thinking about the imagery of the, you know, the open hands of allowing us and wanting us to come back to Him. And that's exactly why Jesus went to the cross, is for that dynamic and that relationship, that covenant marriage relationship that we can have with God to be restored. But there's things that get in the way. Right, we all have thorns, we all have thistles and weeds and things that we allow into our lives or kind of get pressed into our lives that get in the way of that relationship. And there's consequences. We read in these verses there's consequences to that. Right? And we see in the last verse there of the wrath of fire and the things that happen. And we can talk about different things in terms of the consequences of the thorns and the sin and the things in our life. But if nothing else, if we can just imagine. And hopefully it's hard to imagine, but if we can just imagine a world where there's no life, right? A world where we're completely separated from the creator and the giver and the author and the sustainer of life, how awful and terrible that would be. How none of us, I mean, this world can be as hard, can be harsh and difficult as we face things and deal with things in this world, but just imagine if there's no hope. Imagine if we don't know if tomorrow's going to be there. Imagine if we don't know that there's going to be a future and a promise and that life can replace death. And that's, to me, the nature, and that's really what hell is that complete and utter separation from God, and none of us want to be anywhere near that. And so there's consequences of putting those thorns and those thistles and things in our world, but there's also lots of promises. Throughout this section, and that's one thing I love about the prophets, even the Psalms and different other places in the Old Testament. So often the Old Testament is like, it's, you know, we think, oh, it's doom and gloom and God's punishment and God's wrath. But always in the midst of all of that wrath and judgment and the things that God reveals to us through the different individuals and prophets is that hope. There's always that hope. There's always those promises. And here we see, the promise of that covenant relationship with God, of being restored back to Him. We didn't focus on this, but in this section here, God wants to be seen as a father. There's that imagery of God's presence and loving, caring, fatherly figure in these words as well. And then we saw how He responds with, I want to give you mercy. I want to give you not what you deserve, but I want to, you know, take away the things that you do deserve. And I don't want to be angry. And I won't be angry, He says. I'm going to offer mercy to allow you to draw back to me. And again, that applies to Judah and Israel. And as much to us today through Jesus on the cross as well. And so what I want to leave us with this morning, and especially I would say as we pray over the things with the revival, again, take your bulletin home, pray over the things of the revival coming up here in the next couple weeks, is just really start to self-reflect a little bit more and to say, well, what thorns do I have in my life? What things have I brought in? What things have I allowed in that I'm trying to, you know, maybe we're working on growing our relationship with God. We're trying to plant the seeds and get this relationship with God to grow and to foster and to be fruitful. But there's things that are getting in the way, things that we need to pluck out of our lives, things we need to dig out. Maybe we need to get a tiller out and we need to go through a whole bunch of land in our life to clear out the room for God's fruit and that relationship to grow. And I could list all sorts of things, right? But in our culture, they're everywhere. It can be something that we see in our homes, you know, the TV and, you know, and our phones and technology and Facebook and all those things can easily be thorns in our world. Relationships around us, you know, we've probably all can say, well, don't say it out loud, but there's probably a thorn or two of a person in your life too, right? Where we allow them to continue in, and maybe we enjoy the relationship, but we know they're not good to bring us back to God. And so that thorn needs to be pushed to the side or removed in some way. Maybe it's, you know, the dynamic that we have at work or the way that we respond to certain people, the critical nature or the hard hearts or, you know, the attitude that we have in certain atmospheres or certain environments or situations. There's all sorts of thorns that we can look at. And the problem is sometimes, and this is what I want to leave us with this morning, the problem is often they get so intertwined, is that we feel like this little thing I've brought into here, it's been a part of my life for so long, it's been intertwined with my faith and my relationship with others and my relationship with God, that sometimes it's hard to see the damage that it causes to me and those around me, and especially in my relationship with God. And we've created kind of these dynamics and these situations that we don't always see those clearly. And so sometimes what we have to do with those is allow others to speak into our life, to allow others to say, yeah, I see this, and this part of it, it's not all bad, but there's some negative things here that I would say are a thorn or a weed or a thistle, thing that's getting in the way of that relationship with those around us or even maybe our relationship with God. And so my challenge and my encouragement with you this week is to take some time in your prayer time, in your quiet time, to say, where are those thistles? Where are those thorns? What are those things that are getting in the way of my relationship with God? Where is the time that I'm spending? And is that, how am I spending my time, and how is that getting in that way? And maybe even asking someone, right? I know that's incredibly scary, right? I don't like to do it either. But asking someone, a spouse, a close friend, your kids might be pretty honest with you if you just allow them to, I'm pretty sure. To say, this is something that I see that's maybe getting in the way of the way that you're relating back to God. And so I want to just, again, challenge us, encourage us to find ways to remove those thorns, to till up the ground in our world, in our lives, so that we can have that fruitful relationship with God. As Jeremiah called Israel and Judah back to God, not to go back and forth, not to be wishy-washy, but to have a fruitful, wonderful, abundant life with God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, again, we thank you and ask you to come into our world, to come into our hearts, to come into our minds, that we open ourselves to you. That even if we allow, even if we just ask you to reveal to us the things that are getting in the way of our relationship with you, we just pray that someone in our world, somehow you reveal to us that this is causing that problem. And I just pray that as we are convicted of that, as we are understanding of what is getting in the way, that we are proactive and purposeful about removing it. And not allowing that thorn to grow alongside some of the fruitful things in our lives and in our relationship with you and others. And I just pray that those steps are guided by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team. So our closing song, our closing hymn this morning, our invitation hymn this morning reminds us, again, of God's presence. And again, I love the imagery of the Ark of the Covenant, and I probably could have spent the whole morning talking about the Ark of the Covenant and its history and all that kind of stuff. And that would have been fun for me. You guys would have probably been a little bored. But that power of that image of God's presence. And we know even more now, especially with the Holy Spirit, God's presence in our lives. And so as we pray, as we stand, any response that we have this morning is open to us as well this morning. So let's stand, let's sing. I need thee every hour.
Evaluate our own lives to make sure they're not those thorns and thistles there that keep us from focusing on you and your will for our lives. Just ask that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us, and if there be those things in our lives, that the Holy Spirit would help us to remove those things and more fully focus on you and the purpose that you have for our lives. These things we ask in your Son's name. Amen.